I'm glad you're here this morning. We're starting a brand new series on forgiveness. And I have been convinced for a lot of years, honestly, that there are a few major things as Christians that we need to understand. And if we don't, if we're missing that element, that conviction, that truth, if it's not driven deep into our hearts, then missing that conviction will affect our whole Christian life. And this, quite honestly, is one of them. God's love, the fact that God loves you, is obviously critical. But understanding and applying your forgiveness as a Christian, it is so basic, so foundational, that if we don't have it, then I have to help people often because they don't get it. In other words, not having that oftentimes leads to us not living the Christian life to the full extent that God wants us to. We don't experience all that God has for us because we don't believe something. Believe a truth. We can know a truth, but not believe it. And this is one of those truths that we have to believe it. We have to grasp it. And once you do, it unleashes God's power in your life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So over the course of 5 weeks, we're going to talk about how to apply God's forgiveness in our own lives, how to apply it to other people, how to forgive ourselves, how to forgive others, how to understand the importance of understanding how much He's forgiven us. You're going to understand why we have communion at the end of this 5 weeks. As Jeff mentioned, those verses, that truth, we have to apply faith to it, like Jeff said, and we need to have action taken on it. It'll affect how we live our lives practically. Understanding this will practically affect your life. So today, what we're going to talk about is the power. How do we unleash God's power in our lives? And I believe this is one of the ways. It's so important that we do. And if I was to ask you, for instance, how many of you would like more of these qualities in your life? The quality of faith. That's a good thing to have in your life. How about goodness? I want to be a nicer person. Goodness. How would you like to be described as having knowledge or self-control, or you're a person that perseveres, or you're a godly person? You show brotherly kindness to other Christians or to your fellow man. We'd like to have more of that. And who wouldn't want to have more love in their life, to be a more loving person? Well, this verse, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 that we are commanded to make every effort to add these things to our life. So it must be possible that we can get these. If God commands us and says make every effort to add these, to have these be growing and evident in your life, then we must be able to do that. It must be possible. And I'm going to show you what the next verse says, because there's something that will keep us from getting these qualities in our life. It's very clear. Peter goes on to say, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," they're getting more and more evident in your life, "they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, you can have knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can even say, "Jesus is my Savior, and my church talks about Jesus all the time." You can say that. You can have knowledge of Jesus, but it can do you absolutely no good. You can be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is that possible? To know all about Jesus, yet it do no good whatsoever in your life. How can that be possible? Ineffective and unproductive of my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's what he says. Here's what's missing in so many Christians' lives. Because they are not experiencing the power. They're not growing in love and brotherly kindness and all those things. Why? He tells us why. "But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten something." You've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. You've forgotten that you're forgiven, Christian. You wonder why you don't feel the power, why you don't sense that you're growing in all these good qualities. Peter says it's because you've forgotten. You've been cleansed. You can know all about Jesus and you're not effective. You're just looking like the rest of the world. You just blend in. There's no difference. Peter says it's because you've forgotten something. You've forgotten that you've been cleansed. "But I know I've been forgiven." Yeah, but you can know about Jesus and be ineffective. How much more so? "I know I've been forgiven, but I really don't believe it." Peter says if you're not growing in all those qualities, You're nearsighted, you're blind, and you've forgotten you've been forgiven. How important is it to understand that we're forgiven? If you want those qualities, if you want to experience the power of God, you better not only know it, but believe it and live it. And make every effort to believe it. So that's my goal today, is to help us understand our forgiveness. Because quite honestly, just very bluntly, when I look at the Christian world in general and Christians in general, you know, there's not a lot of difference between the world and a Christian. There just isn't. Practically speaking, a lot of times. The divorce rate between Christians and non-Christians is about the same. In fact, some studies show that the divorce rate between Christians is higher than the world. Suicide rate, about the same. Addiction to pornography, about the same. Adultery, addictions, lifestyles, no difference for the most part. In general, in the Christian world overall, many Christians I deal with and see and interact with have low self-esteem, on the brink of suicide or depression. And make no mistake about it, right up front, I want you to understand that I believe that a lot of those situations are very legitimate and require a medical doctor, medical attention, and medications at times can be very helpful for a lot of people. I understand that, and I affirm that. And some of you might need that. But I don't want us to overlook or put aside the spiritual aspect to those issues either. There is a spiritual dimension to our lives as Christians. And if we overlook that, those considerations, I think we do ourselves an injustice if we only go to the medical side. There's a spiritual dimension to this, all the things that I just mentioned. And I think this issue of understanding our forgiveness will help us. As Christians, I see it. Same worries, same troubles, same problems, and sadly, often Christians just do the same solution that the world does, as opposed to going to God and understanding there could be a spiritual aspect to our issues. Someone said that most Christians, if put on trial for the faith, would be found innocent or lack of evidence against them. Is there any evidence? Do your coworkers look at you and say, we're going to put you on trial today to try to decide whether you're a Christian or not. So we're going to put you on trial, and all your coworkers are going to come and give testimony about your life, what they've seen in your life. If that was true, most Christians, they'd say, you're not guilty. You're not guilty of being a Christian. There's no evidence. We don't see it. You're just like everybody else. There's no difference. And I'm not talking about putting on airs, putting on a face of, oh, everything's okay, that I'm just going to pretend like I'm a good, godly Christian. No, I'm talking about the power from within comes from understanding, I believe, who you are as a Christian, your Christian identity, in particular, understanding that you've been forgiven, understanding and believing it. That's where that power emanates from. And that's what we're going to help you understand today by God's grace. So I'm going to show you a video clip. Again, one of my favorites. I've taught on this numerous times, but I don't always show the clip. I'm going to show it here. Let me set it up. It's from an old movie that many of you have seen, but your kids are getting older. You haven't probably watched it for a while. You probably want to go home and turn the Super Bowl off and watch this movie after this clip. It's from The Lion King. Let me set it up. The scene I'm going to show you is Simba has run away from his responsibilities. He's hiding out with some other guys, and he's just kind of living life. Hakuna Matata, just whatever. Let's just enjoy life. But he's shirking his responsibilities. Why? Because the evil Uncle Scar lied to him as a child and said, you did some horrible things. Nobody likes you. Run away and never come back, Simba. And that's what he did for many, many years. He was shirking his responsibilities because he believed a lie from the evil one. Just like we do. And it affects our actions and what we do with our life. We're going to share truth today. So Simba is accosted by the Holy Spirit Rafiki, the monkey. I call him the Holy Spirit Rafiki, and he finds him, and he reveals to him some truth through a vision of his father in heaven. That's why I like this clip. Just catch the imagery. Simba sees an image, and the father tells him a truth, helps him remember something that changes the entire course of his life. So watch this. I'll be right back up.
You knew my father?
Correction. I know your father.
I hate to tell you this, but he died a long time ago.
Nope! Wrong again!
He's alive! And I'll show him to you.
You follow old Rafiki. He knows the way. Come on. Don't dawdle. Hurry up!
Hey, whoa, wait.
Come on. Come on!
Would you slow down?
Stop!
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No. Look hard. You see, he lives in you.
Look inside yourself, Simba. You are more than what you have become. You must take your place in the circle of life.
How can I go back? I'm not who I used to be.
Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king. Remember who you are.
No, please, don't leave me.
Remember.
Father!
Remember.
Don't leave me.
Remember.
What was that? The weather. Very peculiar, don't you think?
Yeah. Looks like the winds are changing.
Change is good.
Yeah, but it's not easy. I know what I have to do, but going back means I'll have to face my past. I've been running from it for so long. Ow! Jeez, what was that for?
It doesn't matter. It's in the past.
Yeah, but it still hurts.
Oh, yes, the past can hurt. But the way I see it, you can either run from it or learn from it. You see? So what are you going to do?
First, I'm gonna take your stick.
No! Not a stick! Hey! Where are you going?
I'm going back!
Good! Go on! Get out of here!
Yes! Did you even remember that was there? Did you catch that imagery? You know, I always kid people that say, hey, watch The Matrix, it's all about Jesus. And I say, well, you know, I just read my Bible. It's all in there. I don't need to watch Neo, okay? But in this situation, this is what we're trying to get to. Remember who you are, Christian. Remember you're forgiven. You've forgotten something. Isn't that what Peter said? Forgotten something. And today we're going to remember who we are, and it'll change the direction of our life if we really believe it as our Father speaks to us. So let's just pray again. Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning to learn from you what you say about us when it comes to this area of forgiveness. Could it be, God, that we are more than what we've become because we have not believed the truth about how much you've forgiven us and what you think of us? It's like Simba was reminded, you are my son and the one true king. We are your children by faith, and that should change everything. We're forgiven. Help us understand it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today, actually, look at three. That's a typo. Three truths that will unleash God's power of forgiveness in our lives. Three truths. So you have some blanks. Let's fill it out. I've got a lot of verses to cover, but this can change your life. So three truths that'll unleash God's power in your life. Number one, Here's the first truth. Everything we do arises out of who you are. We need to have this as a baseline, that you understand this, that your actions precipitate from who you are, or, listen, who you think you are, right? Whoever you think you are, it can be as powerful as who you truly are, your essential being. You will do and act out who you are or who you think you are. In other words, the question becomes, who are you then? Who do you perceive yourself to be? What is your self-evaluation? If someone says, who are you as a Christian, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? It'll affect what you do. Like Simba, it affected his actions when his father reminded him that he is the son of the king and he is the true heir to the throne, and he took off and said, I'm going back. And we will do the same. So it all starts, this idea of who we think we are, starts in our mind. So let me just share some precursor verses. Romans 12 says this: do not conform any longer to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your... How are we transformed? By renewing our mind. With truth. We get pounded with lies every day. God says, renew your mind with truth, and it'll transform your life. Then, after you're transformed, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You'll be able to know God's will as you're transformed in your mind. You have to believe it in your mind first. You'll be transformed. It also says in Ephesians 4, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, your past, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Put it off, and to be made new in the attitudes of your minds. Be new. Put off the old and start believing the truth in your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't that what we want? We want to be like God. We want to be conformed more to his image. That's what it's saying. You need to make some choices. Put on the new self. And it starts in your mind. You got to see that. It begins in our mind. In fact, Joyce Meyer in her book, Battlefield of the Mind, says, the mind is the leader or forerunner of all actions. Now, we get that. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That anything we do, everything we do starts in our mind. And understanding who you are as a believer and having it affect your life and your actions as a Christian, it starts in your mind. You have to believe the truth about who you are. Now today, there'll be a couple players on the field. And if you were to ask either one of these guys, Tom Brady or Russell Wilson, if you ask them, who are you, who would they most likely say in the first couple sentences? Who are you? Who are you guys? Who are they going to say? Quarterbacks in the NFL. They'll say that. And because they see themselves as a quarterback in the NFL, it should not surprise any of us, week to week, day to day, on a football field, passing footballs, in the weight room, lifting, and in the locker room, studying plays. That shouldn't surprise us, should it? To see these guys in the Super Bowl, we assume and we would be surprised by seeing them playing football and practicing football and thinking about football and talking about football. Why? Because that is their essence of their identity, of who they are. Some of you might, if I asked you who you are, I don't think we have anybody here that say I'm an NFL football quarterback. Now, about 5 o'clock this afternoon, you might be thinking you're a quarterback while you're eating your chicken wing and looking at the TV, but that you're not. You're a football watcher. You are not a football player. These guys, their identity, right? For a lot of us, our identity is wrapped up in what we do. I want to reverse that and say what we do emanates from who we are. They do what they do because that's their identity, and it doesn't surprise us. As Christians, who are you? Who you think you are will affect what you do. That's my premise for what I want to talk about today. I'll go so far as to say I don't believe we can say no to our essential identity, who we are and who we think we are. We will do in accordance to what we think we are. We'll act within that identity. I don't care if you think you're poor or rich, your social status, your race, your position, whatever preconceived notions you have about those labels, you will act in that way, even if you don't like it. Isn't that crazy? What's the phrase we have? Abusers abuse. We know that's true. Statistically, those who have been abused will typically grow up and abuse. Not all. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's a phrase that we have. And they don't like it. Or people that are exposed to alcohol their whole life have a propensity, a higher propensity, to be alcoholics themselves. And they don't like it. That's the point. But they see themselves in that light, in that situation. They kind of view themselves that way. That's what they've been exposed to. So even to the extent we will do what we don't want to do based on who we think we are. You think of this past week, there was a 70th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz death camp. And there was a lot of news stories about it. This is an actual picture of people that were there. Now, I want you to remember, what did the Nazis do to the people that came to this camp? What's the first thing they did to them besides, you know, take everything away from them? They degraded them by giving them a number. They took away their name. They never, ever let them use a name from that point on. They called them what? They gave them a number, and they etched a number on their arm. Why would they do that? Psychologically, there was a reason for that, because they wanted to change their identity. You're not a human being, you are a... Because they know if they can force someone to have that identity, then they will be in submission to them. They never talked to them as humans. And that has a real effect on people. Because they change their identity, it changes their actions. Then they're not as likely to try to run away. They'll just submit. You're just a number. That's why they did it. That's how powerful identity is. And you and I, we've been labeled. So many of us have been labeled, even as children, those hurtful little names. You know what I'm talking about. You're no good. You'll never add up to anything. Nobody likes you. You're ugly. You're fat. Those little labels, you know, they're just words, but do those hurt? Do some of you just feel a pang in your gut? And you were called that when you're in third grade. I'll never forget my parents. God bless them. They're sweet people, but used to say, you know, Billy, they call me Billy. Billy, you'd lose your head if it wasn't screwed on. I remember being about 8 years old, the first time I heard that, I was walking down the stairs at my house. This is over 40 some years ago. I remember standing on the stairs and the words hit me like a truck. You would lose your head. They were mad at me because I lost something, as 8 year olds do. You would lose your head if it wasn't screwed on. That never has left me. It affects us, those labels. What is the label you believe God has put on you? That's my question. Do you believe God thinks that you're worthless, that you're unworthy, that you got to clean yourself up before you can even come to me? Do you believe that, or do you believe what I'm about to share with you today? I want your identity to work for you. And God does too. Your true identity as a believer. I'm talking to those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. Let's move on here. Remember who you are. That's what we want to talk about. Remember who you are as a Christian. Let your identity work for you. Here's a second point. First, we see that everything we do arises out of who we are. Second, we see that, and now we're going to get into who you are as a Christian and as it relates to forgiveness. Christian, do you realize that all your sins have been forgiven? How many? All. Again, this is where knowledge isn't enough, because Christians will tell me that, and I'll ask them, how many sins are forgiven? And they say, oh, all of them. And then they'll tell me about how they spent hours repenting and grieving about some sin they did and beating their chest. And, oh, I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And they're begging God for forgiveness. And I might stop and pick them up and say, wait a minute. You just told me you thought how many of your sins were forgiven? Well, all of them. Past, present, future. Yeah, all of them. That's what the Bible says. And why are you spending 2 hours begging God to forgive you if they're already forgiven? You don't believe it is the point. You haven't locked into the fact that it's true that all your sins have been forgiven as a believer, not until you become a believer. And if you don't know Christ today, you're not sure you're going to heaven, come talk to me, because this doesn't apply to you. It can, and it can just like that if you make the right choice to submit and humble yourself before God and receive His free gift of eternal life. But it doesn't apply to you. What I'm going to share doesn't apply to you. Your sins have not been forgiven. That is the whole problem. That's why you're not going to heaven. But for those who have had their sins forgiven, all this applies, okay? I love this phrase. I've said it over and over, but it's true. When the Bible says all means all, and that's all means. Say it with me. Ready? All means all, and that's all means. All sins forgiven means all sins are forgiven. All, past, present, and future. The sins that you did yesterday, forgiven, Christian. Sins you do today, when you're yelling at your TV, that's forgiven. The sins you'll do in the future, when the Broncos lose again and don't make it in the playoffs, that's forgiven. All sin. Now let me show you the verses. So here's what we're going to do. A little audience participation. When you see the word all, when I'm reading, and I come to the word all, you say it out loud with me, just the word all. I'm going to give you a number of verses just to show you that this is absolutely biblical. All your sins are forgiven. You need to lay this down. 1 Peter 3:18. Say the word all with me when I get there. For Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. How many sins are forgiven? All our sins. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. Romans 6:10, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. All sins are forgiven. Hebrews 7:27, unlike the other high priest, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Hebrews 9:26, then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. One more. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So, how many of our sins are forgiven? How are they forgiven? Through who? What's his name? Through his blood on the cross. That's what we just celebrated this morning with communion. We thank God for his body being broken and his blood being shed for us to take away not just some of our sins, but all of our sins. Once. How many times did he die? Once. He doesn't come down and die every time you sin. He died once. To pay for all your sins. So if seriously, some of you are giggling, but there's people that think, and you might be one of them, you think, well, I asked for forgiveness once, but now if I sin, I've got to ask, I got to get that one forgiven by asking for it, I got to ask for that one, I got to ask for that one. That's ridiculous. He died once for all sin. It's paid for. See the disconnect? Because you're going, oh yeah, that's me. You don't need to do that. You need to acknowledge what he's done for you. I made a diagram for you again. Okay, can you see this? This is a timeline, eternity past to eternity future. Jesus shows up about right here. Here's your life or my life, a little in the scope of eternity future. Our life starts and our life ends. You with me there? So here's the question. When Jesus died on the cross for all our sins, how many sins had you committed on the day he died? How many sins had you committed that by that point? Zero. You hadn't even been born yet. How can he pay for sins if I didn't even commit them yet? Good question. The answer is because he died for how many sins? All sins. In fact, when he died on that cross, he paid for all sins future and all sins past. That's what it means. All. So your life was covered by the blood of Jesus before you were even born. Now, whether you apply it to your life or not, that's your choice. Whether you receive the gift that he offers you, he's paid for it. The question is, will you humble yourself and receive it? Those of you that have received it, how many of your sins were forgiven the day he died? All of them. Even the ones tomorrow. Why? Because that's right here. Well, for some of you, it's a little closer, but it's in there somewhere. Your sins tomorrow were covered when he died on the cross. Is that clear? It needs to be. Even if you don't feel like it, your sins are forgiven. Can I just suggest to you that you stop trusting in your heart for theological doctrine? A heart is not a good place to judge the Bible. The Bible says, how many of your sins are forgiven? All. Our heart will deceive us. Here's two verses. You should memorize these. If you are given to, I don't feel like I'm forgiven. I feel like I need to just keep asking for forgiveness and feel bad for all this sin. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand our wicked heart?" That's what the Bible says. And then it says in Proverbs, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." If you're trusting your feelings when it comes to your forgiveness, you're a fool. Trust in what the Bible says. Didn't I just give you about 8 verses that said Jesus came, died for your sins, shed his blood one time for all your sins? That's what he did. That's what you need to believe, and I need to believe. Deliver us, God, from our wicked heart that tries to deceive us. And it does. It will deceive you. And Satan will try to deceive you, and we'll get to that in just a little bit here. Here's the third point. The real you is new. So, first we got to understand that everything we do, all of our actions, the life experiences that we have, arise out of who we think we are. Okay, we talked about that. Then I said, listen, here's what God says. You are, you're forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. And Peter says, if you believe that, then you're going to grow in all these different characters of brotherly kindness and love and perseverance and faith. All these things will be evident in your life if you believe. And don't forget that your past sins have been forgiven. It'll change your life. Now we see the truth in the Bible that says, listen, as a Christian, you are a completely new person. That's what it means to be born again. That you're something new now that you weren't before. That God's Spirit moved inside you and cleansed you of all your sins. You're new, the Bible says. In fact, your essential being has been completely changed. And this is a hard concept to get, but you have to get it. You have to wrestle with this to have it have its effect on your life. You're completely different. It's not that you're just the same person who had some forgiveness, a bucket of forgiveness thrown on you. Or a bunch of, you know, God's cleaned you up. So therefore, that's a Christian is just a rotten old sinner that had, I just said, you know, a few years ago I prayed a prayer and I got all this forgiveness dumped on me. That's who I am. No, that is not even close to who you are. You are a brand new entity, brand new at that point. Everything changed at that point. And you got to get this. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You should memorize this one too. You got to believe this. You have to be transformed with these truths. Lock into this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you're a believer, you're a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I love the King James. It says, behold, the old is gone and the new has come. Behold, this is amazing. The old is gone, the old you is gone. That sinner, that wicked heart, God has cleansed you from the inside out and made you something you were not before that. You are brand new. Now, I understand brand new. Let me give you an illustration. This is our firstborn, Joseph. Right, honey? I got the right picture. I get it straight. We have 4 boys. Tell by the hairdo and the glasses. This was a long time ago. It's a couple weeks short of 21 years ago this picture took place. Now, here's the deal. This was our firstborn. Mary and I lived together. You know, we tried to have kids, but we didn't really have kids about 5 years into our marriage. So, I knew everything that was in our little house. We just moved into an apartment, like a house. I knew everything that was in that place. I'd moved it all in. So here's what I want to tell you. There was no babies hiding in the closet when we moved into that house. There wasn't a baby store that Mary went down to, snuck down to a baby store and got a baby that, you know, an older baby that nobody took. We took it off the shelf and brought it to the hospital. Here's the point. On this day, this boy was brand new. He had never existed except in mom's womb before that. He'd never existed. He's brand new. And the Bible says, Christian, once you become born again, the old is gone, and behold, new has come. The new, something that wasn't before. That's how the Bible describes you, and that's what you got to lock into. You are new. You're not the same person that you were before that experience. Brand new. Not something that is just old and off the shelf and just cleaned up a little bit. This baby is brand new. A new life. That's a miracle, isn't it? You becoming a Christian and becoming brand new is a miracle. Do you believe it? I love what Neil Anderson says. He says this. Listen closely. He says, a Christian is not simply a person who gets forgiveness. who gets to go to heaven, who gets the Holy Spirit, who gets a new nature. Mark this, a Christian is a person who has become someone he was not before. You've been transformed into something brand new as a Christian. Oh, this has such important implications. Because it becomes whatever is our deepest identity will affect how we live. Man, look at this verse. John 3, Jesus is talking about this born-again experience, and he says, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. And then he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Born brand new. That's what Jesus says, you got to be born again. Not just some pithy Christian phrase, it's an actual experience that you need to have. And it's offered to you by Christ. Can I just give you another illustration from my past? This is my high school year, senior year right here, okay? Actually, it's my seventh grade up to senior year into college. This was my life for a decade. I started drinking when I stole liquor, I think when I was in sixth or seventh grade, screwdrivers and getting drunk off my parents' liquor, all the way through high school. This was senior year, and partying with my buddies. And this is my life. I'm just telling you, this is how I live. Partying every weekend. If I had a nickel for every can of beer I drank, we'd be able to build that new addition right away, I'm pretty sure. But, and I saw myself as a partier. I would even say, to be like, hey, good to meet you. Hey, been to any good parties lately? That's how everybody I would greet, I would say, been to any good parties every weekend, partying, partying, partying. Some of you can relate to that. My identity was a party, a sports jock, partying girl guy. That's who I was until this happened to me every year. My identity changed in the summer at the first football practice. Every year, I played football since I was in fifth grade. I am a football player. Opposed to you guys, I truly am. That's who I am. No, I'm not. But I played football, and I had a great coach in high school that would sit us down the first day of practice every year, and he'd say, men, not one more drop of alcohol. Not one drop. Now, keep in mind, I was drinking every weekend. Lots of beer. Partying up every weekend. How does somebody like that? You can't just ask me just to stop cold. You know what? I never drank a drop of beer during football season. Not once. My friends, some of my friends went and they did it. I never did. Why? Because I wasn't a partier. I was a football player. I stopped just like that. How does that? How can you do that? Because my identity changed. And everything changed. And my lifestyle changed. And it wasn't hard. Does that resonate with you? It changed. Once we click with who God says we are, everything can change for you. Can I show you who you are from the Bible? I've got 8 qualities of your true identity, who you are. We're going to go through them quick, and then we'll have a couple more points and be done. First of all, as a believer, I'm talking to born-again Christians, Bible-believing Christians. You are a child of God. Please note, I could give a whole teaching on this. Until you are born again, you are not a child of God. Jesus says you're a child of the devil, and you're heading toward hell. You become a child of God when you become a Christian. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Exclamation point, that's what we are. Do you believe that? You're a child of God as a Christian. Number 2, you are a saint of God. Now, don't let this confuse you. I'm not seeing halos out in the audience here, but the Bible says you are a saint. Look what it says. Paul says to the Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean they're perfect. It means this is how God sees you, as a saint, as holy, as set apart. That's how God sees you, Christian. I'm talking to you. Number 3. Oop, not 5. 3. You are God's righteousness. You are God's righteousness. How righteous is God? Pretty righteous, yes? So are you, Christian. God made him who knew no sin. Who's the only person in history that knew no sin? Had no taste of sin, never sinned. Jesus. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in him, it becomes sin for us. He took our sin. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. You might become as righteous as God. How? Because you're so good and you cleaned up your life? No, in Him. In Christ. It's because of Jesus. He took your sins away, and now you're as righteous as God in God's eyes. Some of you have a hard time believing that. You are righteous and holy, it says in Ephesians, and to be made new, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's His goal for us. That's how He sees us. He's made us that way through the blood of Christ, righteous and holy. We are God's workmanship. He's got work for us to do. He's got plans for us. Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. That's way better than just say, I'm just a Christian. I'm just kind of waiting to go to heaven. No, God's got work for you to do. He created it before the world began for you. That gives you meaning in life. You are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. That's how God sees you. But because you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. This is who God sees you as. Do you see yourself? Did you wake up this morning and say, I am royalty? I am a royal priesthood before God. I am a chosen people. Thank you, God, you chose me. I'm a child of yours. Thank you, God, that I'm holy in your eyes. I'm righteous. I'm just as righteous as you because of Jesus. You realize you're a new creation. We talked about that. If you're in Christ, you are a what? New creation. Brand new. And finally, number 8, you are righteous by faith. I love this verse. This verse changed my life when I read Proverbs every day. And there's a lot of verses that compare and contrast the righteous to the wicked. The righteous to the wicked. The righteous. And sometimes I read those and I go, well, which one am I? Because I sure look like the wicked guy more than this guy. My actions anyway. I'm doing that. I put this verse, Philippians 3:9. I write it next to the verse. Because my righteousness, get this, doesn't have anything to do with if I'm right in my actions or not. What? No, I'm not righteous because I'm right. I'm righteous by faith. Listen to what Paul said. Not having a righteousness of my own. Paul says, I'm not righteous because I'm so awesome. It comes from the law, and I keep the law, and I keep the commands, and I'm worthy, and everybody, all my leaders say, you're worthy. He says, that's not how I'm righteous. Not from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That's how I'm righteous. The righteousness, there's only one righteousness. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, not by your actions. You're not righteous based on your actions. You're righteous by faith. As a Christian, you are just as righteous as Christ is. By faith. Faith. But here's the deal. I don't want you to believe the lies. Because you'll self-talk. And you'll talk about how in your mind how bad you are. Satan loves to come alongside you and pat you on the back and says, yep, that's right, you're a lousy, rotten, stupid sinner. Nobody likes you. You're not worthy. You haven't cleaned up your life yet. You claim to be Christian. Look how bad you're living and all these things. And some of those may be true, so we repent. We turn back to God and say, wait a minute, that's not who I am. You know, if we found Tom Brady sitting on the sideline eating chicken wings today instead of playing football, we go, ooh, something's wrong there. You are not living up to who you are. Now, if we do that, we go, that's who we are. Yes, bring him on. Bring the ranch dressing. That's us, not Tom Brady. But the devil wants to make you feel, here's his trick. He doesn't want you to become a Christian, so he fights against that. He tells you how awesome you are, how you're a good person. You're not as bad as that person. You never killed anybody. You're doing the best you can, and you believe it. So you think you have security. You're going to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. I'm a good person. You believe that. Once you become a Christian, he flips it around. He can't keep you out of heaven at this point. It's a done deal. So he tries to make you ineffective and unproductive by telling you you're lousy, rotten sinner that God can never use. It's ironic, but it's absolutely true. Now, for a lot of people, this is the first time they feel guilty about sin is as soon as they become a Christian. Isn't that ironic? Never thought about sinning before. As soon as you became a Christian, boom, Satan is pounding. You're wicked. You're nobody likes you. Nobody in that church likes you. That pastor doesn't like you. He didn't smile at you. And he lies and he lies. He's a big mouth. That's what Satan is. He's a big chatterbox. And we don't want to believe the lies. Believe what you read today, what we talked about today. Take these verses and believe those. That's how you counter lies, is with truth. And we've been duped, Christians. Let me just prove it to you. Some of you, this can hit pretty hard to home. Let me show you what I call bummer stickers, okay? bumper stickers that Christians put on their cars. And note, I understand if you have this, don't feel bad. We can peel them off after the service, but just listen to me. This shows how we've been duped. These stickers subtly, I think it's a lie. Instead of believing what's true, we believe things like this. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Was I a sinner? Yes. Was I saved by grace? There's truth in that, but this word kills me. It's like an Eeyore word. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, I guess. I'm just like everybody. I'm just a sinner. You know, my Bible, didn't we just read? I'm a holy priesthood. I'm just as righteous as God, which means I'm not a sinner by identity. Because if you are a sinner by identity, that's how you identify yourself, and you put this on your car, guess what sinners do? By nature, they sin. And you wonder, why do I sin all the time? Because you think you're a sinner. I don't. Do I sin? Absolutely. Am I a sinner? No. Do I play football? Sure, I'll bring my football today. We'll be out in the front lawn. Am I a football player? No. Oh, we got to get our identity to what God says. Here's another one. Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. Didn't I just read that we're as holy and righteous as God? Then we are perfect in God's eyes, aren't we? How many of your sins are forgiven? That speaks of perfection to me, doesn't it? Oh, no, I'm humble. I'm just, no, you're deceived and you're believing a lie. You are perfect. And again, the Eeyore, I'm just, you should be shouting, I'm forgiven. That's the greatest truth in the world, that you're forgiven. I'm just forgiven. I'm not perfect. I'm humble. No, you're proud and you're not believing what's true. It's false humility. Shout it from the rooftop. I'm as righteous as God in Christ because I've been born again. Otherwise, you wouldn't go to heaven, by the way, if you weren't perfect. Nobody imperfect is going to heaven. I'm not talking about your actions. I'm talking about your sins being cleansed. And finally, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. What a wonderful identity that we Christians have. Such a positive self-identity we have. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand the truth in it. I get that. But to have this on my car, to tell the world I'm just a beggar in the street graveling for bread, oh, you can have a crusty piece. It's like, no, you come with me. You can be royalty too. You can come and live in the kid. You can be a kid's king. You can be holy and righteous. All your sins can be forgiven. It's going to be awesome. There'll be power unleashed in you, and you're going to be a different person. I'm just a beggar. Trying to give on the crusty pieces. No. I'm excited to tell people about Christ and his forgiveness. It's gold. It's not a crusty piece of bread. How would you like these qualities? Here's how we started today. How would you like to have more faith and goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness? Then you need to take the words of Mufasa to yourself and understand that you have been cleansed from your past sins, Christian. And if you don't remember that, then you're not going to have those qualities in your life. What did Mufasa tell Simba? Remember who you are. Who are you, Christian? Who are you? It will affect everything you do. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. I pray, God, that you would help all of us today to be able to believe and to practice and to apply these verses to our lives so that the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ would not be ineffective and unproductive in our lives. God, that we would actually grow in all those qualities as we believe and we're transformed by the truth of forgiveness in our own life. It'll affect our lives and how we live. And the power that we experience, God, I pray that you would release us from all the lies that we've believed over the years. All the lies, the untruths, the self-talk, what Satan's whispering in our ears, chattering. You're just a sinner. You're just a sinner. You're not worthy. As a believer, I am not worthy except that you came into my life and cleansed me, and therefore I am completely worthy as a child of God. Help us to believe it. Help us to live it. Help us to have that form our identity and therefore affect everything we do. Help us this morning to remember who we are. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray.